Hey, Merry Christmas. Good to see you this morning. Welcome. Well, before we get going and start digging into God's Word, I do want to lead us as a church again to lift up our senior pastor, Randy. He is feeling increasingly better. He's had shingles and is wrestling with that, so we haven't seen him in a couple of weeks, but he keeps giving me proof of life, and so we're good. But I do want to pray for him. He sent me his outline for Christmas Eve and has been working on the text for his sermon, and so he's excited to be here, but we need to pray that God brings him to full healing so that he can be here and preach the word there on Christmas Eve. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together where we can study your word. We worship you as the God of our lives. We also gather together in prayer for our friend, our brother, our pastor, Randy, your servant. We pray that you would bring him to complete healing, that you would do it quickly, Lord. We praise you, God, that terrible pain that he had at the beginning has subsided there in his throat. And we thank you, God. We praise you that he has been feeling better as the week has gone on this week. But Lord, we pray that you complete this healing, that you'd bring him to full restoration of his health. And we know it's his desire to be here preaching on Christmas Eve, to be leading your church and worshiping you and giving thanks for everything Christmas means. And that's our heart's desire too. And so we pray you would accomplish it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you very much. Well, we are going to dig in now. So you want to get your outline out of your program, and you can turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9, because this is part 2 in our series Christmas Prophecies. We kicked it off last week, and we're wrapping it up this week. It's a quick series. Blink and you miss it. But you didn't. You're here, so that's great. Jesus' birth is rooted in biblical prophecy. Yeah, centuries, millennia before it came to pass, God was pointing to the day that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would be born. And these prophecies, they tell us about that Savior's identity. They give us particulars about how it's going to come to pass. And they give us insight into his mission. Their fulfillment in Jesus, it connects the Old Testament with the New Testament and strengthens our faith in the Word of God, that it is the infallible and inerrant Word of God, this Bible. It also strengthens our faith and our trust in God's promises in general. We see last week, our main idea was that Christmas delivered on God's promise for a Savior. And so the same God that delivered on that promise is faithful to deliver on all his promises. And studying these prophecies also gives us a deeper sense of appreciation for Christmas. And so when we're celebrating, this should just enhance our celebration of Christmas this year. Now, last week, we were in Genesis, where the very first prophecy about Christmas was given by none other than God himself. And today, we're moving forward into the ministry of Israel's prophets, the prophet Isaiah. And if I had to guess two words that when I put them together would not be very popular in this crowd, it would be the title of today's message, which is big government. Big government. Who doesn't love big government? Everybody? Okay. Nobody loves them? Everybody hates them? Okay. Well, no, I'm not a big fan of big government. I do believe that there is God-given purpose and importance for government. The Bible's very clear on that. Even talking about human governments here. The Bible's clear on that. In fact, I've got these passages listed in case some cantankerous person comes up after the service and says, prove it. I've got the references all right here. Ready to back it up. But I also feel that, and this is true of really any organization, sadly, we live in a fallen world, and so the bigger an organization is, the more likely there's waste, the more likely there's even corruption. All right, and so when you think big government, you think overreach and waste and corruption and things like this. But there is one enormous exception to that, and it's the government that's described in today's Christmas prophecy, found in Isaiah chapter 9. This is one of the most significant messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament. And its most recognizable verse is probably verse 6, just to give you a preview of what's coming up. We're going to back up, start at the beginning. But in verse 6, it reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so we're going to study this Christmas prophecy this morning. And we're going to do it by, on your outline there, you see, we're looking at three ways that Christmas rings in God's big government. I know you'd rather me use the term kingdom. That sounds nicer. But we're going to keep our theme going this morning. The first on your outline, how Christmas rings in God's big government, number one there on your outline is that the light breaks into the gloom. You want to write that down. The light breaks into the gloom. Now, over 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the nation of Israel, who was called to be God's special people in the world, they've got his law, they've got his protection. Well, at this time, when the prophecy comes, they're divided. They're divided into two kingdoms. And for many generations now, that's been the case. In the south, this is a map of Israel. It shows all the different tribes of Israel. But in the south, there's Judah. And this is where David's descendants are sitting on the throne, in this part of the kingdom. Then you got the northern kingdom, which is Israel. So these are the names of the different tribes, but they got to keep the name Israel up in the north. And they've got their own set of kings up there. You can note, because we're going to get to them in the prophecy, you've got the tribe of Naphtali up there and Zebulun up there. And here's the Sea of Galilee right there, all up in the north in Israel. But sadly, at this time when the prophecy comes, it's a time of spiritual gloom. Israel is locked in sin and idolatry, and, well, Judah's not far behind either. But God is raising the Assyrian Empire during this time as his instrument of judgment. In Isaiah's lifetime, he's going to witness Israel fall completely to the Assyrians. And it's in this time, when this is all going on, this despair, this judgment, that Isaiah receives the words of Isaiah 9 from the Lord. And so in chapter 8, he's pronouncing judgment over this area. And then it goes like this in verse 1. And when we get to yellow print today, there's a couple of times, that's your cue to help me out, all right? So the Lord is saying to Isaiah, nevertheless, so all this judgment that's coming in chapter 8, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he, that is the Lord, humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. We saw those on the map there, northern Israel. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. Beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And so similar, if you were here last Sunday, similar to last week's Christmas prophecy found in Genesis 3, this one too comes at a time when people have sinned against God and God is bringing in judgment, just like at the fall of mankind there in Genesis 3. And amid the judgment, while God is delivering what that's going to be and the bad news, he's still telling of a hopeful future. He's still giving a glimmer of hope. My dad used to do this for me whenever I was in trouble as a kid. I'd be getting taken to task for whatever recent bad thing I've done. No suggestions, so I won't detail any examples for the young people here to follow suit. But my dad would be yelling at me, and of course it was scary. You know, my dad was a scary dude if he got angry. But at the end of that, he would usually tell like a joke or something to just kind of diffuse the tension. And I always appreciated that. I don't know if he did it on purpose or it was just his personality or whatever, but it let me know that, yeah, I'm in trouble. Yeah, I'm going to be paying the bills on this bad decision, you know, here. But my dad still loves me, you know. He still likes me. He's still for me. And similarly, we see this here, that, you know, God is angry. He's bringing in judgment. This is wrong, that they've been unfaithful to him as a nation. And yet he still loves them. And he's saying, I'm still going to pursue you. There's still hope. And Isaiah is so certain of this future that God is showing that it was written kind of in present tense, wasn't it? It was talking about the gloom and the bad stuff has passed. And now it's all good. The light's shining and people are being blessed. So that's the prophetic, you know, voice that is speaking like it's already happened. That's how certain it is to Isaiah the prophet. And yet, the reality of this prophecy is still way off from coming to pass in history. For us, 2,700 years later, after this prophecy is given, we've seen that the light has indeed dawned. Human history has witnessed it. It began at Christmas. John explains God the Son entering our world at Christmas in this way. He says, in him, that's Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. That is a clear reference back to what Israel was hoping for from this prophecy from Isaiah. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then when Mary and Joseph, Jesus is born, and they take the infant Jesus to be dedicated at the temple, there's an old prophet there named Simeon, and it reads that he takes the boy, the infant, in his hands, and while holding Jesus, he says, this is the prophet speaking, he says, Sovereign Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the light of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. He's holding and seeing salvation, the salvation from God for his people and the nations of the world, right there in his hands. From there, it really takes off because, you know, Jesus didn't just stay 8-pound, 10-ounce baby Jesus. He grew up. He kicked off a fantastic public earthly ministry where he revealed himself as God Almighty. And when it all kicked off, it was by the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew writes it like this. He says, leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what is said through the prophet Isaiah. And then Matthew goes on to quote word for word this prophecy that we just read from Isaiah, that the light is going to shine in this dark place, and that the Galilean region was going to be a blessing because that's where Jesus kicked off his public ministry. It's so awesome. Jesus is the light that broke into the gloom. He's pierced the darkness. It began at Christmas. And God's government, his kingdom, began to rise like the sun after a starless night. Now, the second way that Christmas rings in God's big government, you can write it down on your outline, this kingdom expands until victory is fully realized. The dawn was Christmas, but now, since then, the kingdom is expanding, and it will continue to do so until victory is fully realized. Isaiah's prophecy continues like this. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, a time of abundance. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder, for as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. They'll be fuel for the fire. Remember, when Israel's receiving these words, when Isaiah's receiving them, Israel is dealing with the Assyrian Empire. That boot, that warrior's boot, is on their neck right now. They're being conquered and exiled and subjugated. The idea that they could overthrow this superpower and not only just get them out of their own kingdom, but themselves enlarge their boundaries and experience this kind of freedom and peace and joy and abundance before the Lord, it just sounds too good to be true. And Isaiah's writing about it like this has happened. That's how certain it is. And in fact, this generation wouldn't see this physically come to fruition. Not in their generation, neither would many more generations after them. No. The Assyrians will eventually be overthrown, but that's when the Babylonians come in and they take over. They even conquer Judah. Judah was able to resist being conquered by the Assyrians, but the time for their judgment from the Lord comes when Babylon rolls in. And then after them, there's the Medo-Persian Empire. After them, there's the Greeks. You know, the story of Alexander the Great, you know, conquering all these nations back from Persia. And behind the Greeks is the Roman Empire, which is larger than all of them. And as we cycled through all those maps real quick, you notice we had to keep zooming out to show this larger and larger empire. Every new empire conquers what had already been conquered and then a little bit more. And by the time you get to Rome, it's the largest superpower the world had ever seen. But this prophecy says one day it'll be God's people. It'll be God's government that takes it all over. It begins in Israel and it continues until God's government reaches every nation. Just like the prophet Simeon said, that this is the glory of Israel, but this light shines out to the Gentiles, to all these nations. And ever since the first Christmas, we've witnessed this government prophecy continuing to unfold right in front of us. God's kingdom has expanded through every nation, breaking off chains, ushering in the joy of the Lord for the people that surrender to him. And this government's completely different than any of these other superpowers or even any other nations, human nations in the world today. For one thing, it's not about a country conquering another country. That's not what this is about. It's about God's kingdom defeating the devil's dominion. All right, so that's number one. We talked about that last Sunday. And also, God's kingdom, it's not advancing by human strength. It's not aircraft and tanks and guns. It's not planting flags in new territories and saying, this belongs to us now. I mean, I guess when it comes to the spiritual forces, yeah, it's exactly that. It's warfare, and God is conquering the spiritual enemy, yes. But with the people, it's not advanced that way. It's advanced by winning hearts. By one person surrendering to the Lord, the kingdom is expanded. And that person goes on to share his or her faith and the gospel message with others. And when that person who hears from that new person who's become part of the kingdom, the next person hears and they surrender to the Lord, and the kingdom is advanced. And it keeps going and it keeps going. That's Jesus' mission. We read about it actually 2 weeks ago in the Gospel of Mark, where it reads, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. This set the kickoff his ministry. And what did he say? That the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This kingdom, it advances by people believing in Jesus. After Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and he arose from the dead, proving that he beat death for all who trust in him and that he is God Almighty. After he ascended into heaven and then left the Holy Spirit to kick off and empower and guide his church there in Acts chapter 2, we see the believers. And what does it say at the end of Acts chapter 2? It reads, they were praising God, enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. The growth of the early church reflects God's supernatural expansion of his kingdom, of his government. It began then, and it's kept going. Those who surrender to God's kingdom, they enter a community of peace. It's not a takeover where I've been conquered and I hate it. It's I surrender and I love it. I want to be a part of this kingdom. And now look at the world today. I just pulled up the world map of religions on Google this week. And The green represents where the majority is Christian when it comes to religion or faith in these different countries. But even though that's the majority, we see that the kingdom of God is reaching every single nation. Even there's still nations that are hostile against Christians. It's hard to believe, but there's still countries in the world where Christianity is illegal. You can be put in prison, you can be tortured, you could be beaten, even killed for faith in Christ. To believe that that's still going on, because we're so insulated here in America, it's hard to believe, but it's still the case. But even in those nations where they're the most against the expansion of God's kingdom, that's where it's expanding the quickest. We hear all these stories, these awesome stories of God's kingdom advancing in these types of nations. It's true that God's kingdom is advancing all over the place, and the Assyrians and the Romans, they've got nothing on the kingdom of God, because he's reached his kingdom into every nation on the earth and continues as more and more people in every one of those nations trust in Christ to be saved. And we still get to look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, which is still ahead, the new heaven and new earth. In Revelation, it reads about it like this. In Revelation 11, it says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." This is the eternal reign of Christ. It's the culmination of this prophecy that kicked off at Christmas. And what does that reign look like when it's fully realized? In chapter 21 in Revelation, it reads, "He wipes away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, the way it used to be, where everything was cold and harsh, it's passed away." That is just like Isaiah's vision of all these tools of war being burned up as fuel, because now peace has come. Right now we're living in the expansion time. And as Jesus' church advances, we're all a part of it. We're to take part in it. But we get to know how it ends. It ends in victory, total victory for those who belong to the Lord. At Christmas, we get to celebrate where it all kicked off. It makes it even sweeter to remember that, to see where we're going. The third way that Christmas rings in God's big government there on your outline, now we're going to look at the center of it all, the King. The King who has come is God himself. God himself. Let's read the last section of the prophecy that we're going to look at this morning in verses 6 and 7. And you can help me out this time. I know I read it a little earlier, give a little sneak preview at the beginning, but now we're going to read it together in its context. "So for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Yeah, we sang about this in our praise this morning, and there's another great song we're going to be singing about these titles that Jesus has later in the service, at the end of the service. What else does it say? "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This prophecy continues to expand that first prophecy we read last week from Genesis about this woman's special offspring. You remember that? That's going to crush the head of the serpent, the enemy, the devil. In fact, earlier in Isaiah, there's another enhancement to this. In Isaiah 7:14, it reads, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." It emphasizes this child that's being given is not just special, he's divine. He's divine. And he didn't just come from us, like just somebody gave birth to a really great kid who's going to do some good things. This child was given to us. The emphasis is God is giving us this child. He doesn't just come from us. When we read the fulfillment in the Christmas story, It's amazing. Look at the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary. He comes to Mary and he says, you know, you're about to conceive as a virgin. This is something the Holy Spirit is going to accomplish. And he says of the child that will be conceived, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There's David's throne that he's going to reign on. So Mary's like, this is the child. This is the one we're waiting on from Isaiah 9. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. This is the forever king that's coming, not just another great king. And his kingdom will never end. And when that does come to pass, Mary becomes pregnant. They give birth to Jesus. And then the angel goes out to the shepherds to announce. And what's the angel say to the shepherds? He says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. It's reflecting that same language. A child has been given to us. A son has been given. This Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. It's being proclaimed as a fulfillment to this and many other Christmas prophecies. To us, a son is given. Where does that sound familiar? Well, it's the most famous passage in the whole Bible, isn't it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. The son is his son, ultimately. God the son. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the light that broke into the darkness. He's how God's kingdom, once a tiny remnant of just some people that were still faithful to the Lord, when all of Israel and Judah was going astray, and he says, oh, there's these remnants, there's prophecies about all these little remnants. Jesus is the reason that that remnant can grow supernaturally to become the size unmatched by any king, any kingdom on earth. Entrust yourself to this Jesus, the Messiah, God the Son, the King of heaven and earth. Our relationship with God was broken by us when we rebelled against him. We sinned, and it began with our first parents in the garden. It continues with us to this day. We see our rebellion and our sin in our thought life. We see it in our actions, in our words, the way we hurt ourselves and each other. But Jesus pierced the darkness that we live in now because of our sin. And on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. And he rose from the dead, opening the way back up to a relationship with God the Father, with our Creator. We alienated ourselves, but he chased after us and made the way back possible. Do you want to be part of God's kingdom? To have a relationship with your Creator, a direct and personal relationship? Then call out to him this morning. Call out to him in prayer this morning. Turn away from living for yourself, from sin. I did this nearly 3 decades ago, entered into this kingdom that's expanding until victory is fully realized. And even better than just being part of a winning team, it's having a relationship with the King himself. Call out to him. If you need to talk with somebody a little bit more about it, you think, oh, I still have some questions, or I need somebody to pray with me, come and talk with a member of our pastoral prayer team after the service. They'd love to talk with you and pray with you. For sure they'd love to pray with you to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, for those of us that have embraced Jesus, well, we're part of his big government. That might not make you happy to hear, I'm part of the big government. Yep, you're a government official. You're to show up at people's door and say, hi, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. If you know where that's from, good for you. Yeah. Well, between now and the full realization of Isaiah's prophecy there that we read about the new heaven and new earth, we have a role in this kingdom, in God's kingdom that's advancing. Here at Stony, we call it our mission statement. It's to make more and better followers of Jesus so that God is glorified. That's our mission statement here at the church. It's how God's kingdom has been growing since Christmas, the first one. And it's the way it'll grow all the way until the Lord returns. And so the question is, how is God's kingdom growing in your life? Are you becoming a better follower of Jesus? Is God's kingdom growing in that way in your life? Are you helping other people hear about Jesus so that they can surrender to him and have a relationship with him and be part of his kingdom? You know, in the last just little bit we've got together here, at least while I'm up here in the service, I want to focus on those titles that were given to Jesus there at the end of the prophecy. These titles, they're true in the big picture view. We've been talking about the big picture view. But for the rest of our time, I want to zoom in because those titles are true of Jesus in our personal life today. When we say, well, they're listed on your outline, I don't want to say them yet. I want to get to them when I get to them. But they're true about our personal relationship. And so I want us to think about this, because what other government, especially a big government, can you or I just right now, if we wanted to, contact the leader of the nation and have a personal conversation? We don't have that access. Could you get Biden on the phone this morning? You get Trump on the phone this morning? Would you want to? I don't know. That doesn't matter. We're not here to talk about that. Merry Christmas. But no, of course we can't. We don't have that kind of access. Slim to no possibility. But the commander, the king of God's kingdom, wants to meet with you and be in your life every single day, all day long. The privilege, the honor, the undeserved kindness that this is in our lives should blow us away. And so I just want to spend a quick time. We're going to go so fast through this. But maybe you'll pray and reflect on these things later today and even over your Christmas celebrations. Four ways to relate to your king. He's not just out there ruling somewhere. He's ruling on our heart, on the throne of our heart. He's right in our lives. So how do we relate to him? Well, number one, you want to write down, trust and obey your wonderful counselor. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Long before this prophecy, King Solomon was considered the wisest king. And he's famous for, you know, having all this wisdom. People would come from other nations, leaders of other nations would come to just sit in his court and hear him give out, you know, these pearls of wisdom, these proverbs. And it's because his wisdom was supernaturally endowed to him by God. But Jesus is God. Solomon had his flaws. Jesus is even better and no flaws. As it reads in Colossians, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Seek your wonderful counselor every single day. In every part of your life, learn from him. Follow him. When the Lord is leading you in some way, even if it's a tough way, even if it's the way you don't want to go, trust him. He's the wonderful counselor. His plans for you are good and pleasing and right. And he's also given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he said this to his disciples the night before he was going to the cross. He had his last big, long talk with his disciples. And he said he was going to send, the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name to teach us all things and remind us of everything that he's taught. And so pray and seek God's counsel and trust him and follow him. The second way that we can relate to our king today is to depend on the power of your mighty God. The very first thing that the Gospel of John wants to tell us about, in fact, all the Gospels do this, but I pick John. In the Gospel of John, John 1:1 is this, that Jesus is God Almighty. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say, the Word is Jesus, who showed up, God in human flesh. Jesus entered time and space at Christmas. And Jesus has entered our lives as Christians the day we surrendered to him as our Lord and Savior. So depend on the power of your mighty God in your life. Pray and seek his mighty intervention. That's why we pray for Randy, believing that God is going to heal him. And we should pray for ourselves and for each other and those around us and our circumstances, depending on the power of our mighty God. We're not just following a good leader, a philosophy, a smart guy, all those things infinitely. But he's God Almighty. Depend on his power. The third thing, run to the protection of your everlasting Father. This is the third way to relate to your king. And I know this one could be kind of confusing. There's a lot of people that argue about this title. What exactly does it mean? Isn't Jesus supposed to be God the Son? And but he's called Father here? What's going on? Well, Jesus did say, I and the Father are one, meaning he is in complete unity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, by the way. And Jesus reflects the Father's eternal nature and character. He's the spitting image of the Father. All of that's true, but in this passage, this title, in this prophecy, isn't trying to teach us how the Trinity works here. It's talking about his role in this government. You see, Jesus is the founding father of this government and continues. George Washington was the founding father, one of them, of our nation. And we think of the founding fathers, we think how they began this nation. They led our country and protected it from infancy and developed it and nurtured and led. They were the head of the household for America for a time, but of course they all died. That sounded, well, I didn't spoil it, did I? I mean, you knew that, right? I heard a couple reactions like, oh, well, that was a sad ending. Well, I thought we knew that already. Sorry for the spoilers. Now you don't need to go watch the movie or whatever, some historical movie. All right. Well, obviously, Jesus is different in that way. He's everlasting. He's everlasting. And so he's the father in that he's the head of the household of God's kingdom, which is comprised of all those who have eternal life. He's the father, the everlasting father in that way. Jesus is the head of his church, like a good husband or father is the head of his household. It says so in Ephesians 5. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, some of you had great dads. Dads that exemplified fatherly care and protection, good, humble servant leadership and strength. And you can see how Jesus could fulfill that in your life easily. Some people here, maybe you didn't have a great dad. Maybe that would be that's an understatement. But Jesus is that for you. He's the head of the church, and he is here. If you submit to Jesus, he will lead you humbly and gently. He's a servant leader, but he's also mighty to protect you. You can run into his arms, and he's got you, and he'll lead you, and he'll protect you. And finally, let the Prince of Peace rule in your heart. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah's prophecy was written in a time of turmoil, a very dark and gloomy time. People were being dislocated from their homes. They were being conquered by the Assyrians. And yet, God's people could find peace in the turmoil in this promise. Jesus' birth was a time of turmoil. Roman oppression, there was the census dislocating everybody. There was a bloodthirsty King Herod. And yet, the Prince of Peace entered the world at that time and brought comfort and joy to everyone who witnessed it, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds. And that child grew up, and Jesus said to his followers, he would send out into the world knowing turmoil would be waiting for his disciples. And he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. And do not be afraid." Jesus brings peace. Are you in turmoil? Then return to the peace and rest found in a growing relationship with Jesus. No matter what surrounds us, he's our counselor, our mighty God, our protective father, and our Prince of Peace. And so with God's wisdom and power and protection and peace in our life, let's go out and be part of his advancing kingdom. If you belong to Jesus, he calls you to go out and shine the light because you bear his light. And so let's celebrate Christmas by serving our King in this way. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to have a closing song here, a great one, in just a moment. And I invite you to stand with me because we're going to dedicate our offering. And I do want to remind you, if you'd like to talk to somebody about trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior and entering into that relationship, with the God who can be all of these things in your life. Come talk with a member of our pastoral prayer team. Maybe you have a different need, something else you need prayer for. Maybe it's the turmoil you're dealing with. Please come and seek some prayer. We can pray for one another, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light that came into the world. I think about, and we know, that the reason we give gifts at Christmas is because it's a reminder and reflection of the gift you gave. The gift of Jesus, who we can never repay you back for that gift. We can just live grateful lives, giving thanks to you and worship you. And we can pay forward the grace you've given us by bringing the gospel message and the story of how Jesus saved us into the lives of other people so that your kingdom could be advanced in their heart and you'd sit on the throne there as well, right where you belong. God, I pray we would do that faithfully and that you would guide us by your presence in our lives. And Lord, we do dedicate this week's offering to you. I thank you, Lord, for your provision, and we worship you and give you thanks with the offering, and we do pray that that would be another resource in your advancing kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.